thank you again, Jason. Appreciate that. Don't you want people to listen to you? Don't you want to be heard, especially if you have something important to say? Imagine, for example, that you saw whiffs of smoke rising from a building, of course, indicating the likelihood of a fire. Well, you run immediately, rap on the door of this building, this house, and trying to alert people that something's wrong. But shockingly, nobody pays any attention to you. Well, then you quickly get your phone out, dial 911, and there the operator treats you with indifference. Why are you calling? You imagine this? However, as you watch flames beginning to rise from the building, you become more insistent with your warning toward the operator. But now you're curtly dismissed by him. He tells you just to get off the phone. You hang up and think, what is this a bad dream or something? Will no one listen to my warning? Imagine this crazy situation. Of course, this is a fictional story, and this would likely never happen in report of a real fire, but something like this did happen when God's prophets gave urgent warnings to the nations of ancient Israel and Judah about the devastating fire, I should say, inferno of sin in their midst. The reactions of the leaders and people to the prophets was similar to those of the imaginary story of the people in the building and the 911 operator. The prophets give warning, often treated with disdain and ignored. One of God's greatest prophets, Jeremiah, wrote about the people's reactions to his urgent admonitions to them. You don't need to turn here, but Jeremiah 6, verse 10, this is from the Evangelical Heritage Version of the Bible. It says, "Who can I speak to? Who will listen to my warning?" Who heeded Jeremiah? Who respected the words of the eternal God which Jeremiah communicated to the people? Who really cared? Did anyone? The answer was nearly no one. Incredible. Jeremiah went on to say, in Jeremiah 6, verse 10, he said, "Their ears are closed. They cannot hear. They're deaf to anything about God. The Eternal's word is offensive to them. They take no delight in it." Not only did Jeremiah face this critical issue, but other prophets and teachers of God did the same thing. They endured the same reaction. Why was that? Because people simply didn't want to listen. They didn't want to accede to God's teachings, his instructions. Jeremiah had been selected, as you know, from a young man give strong warnings to the nation of Judah about their wrong behavior and about its consequences. In the sermon today, it's entitled, "Who Will Listen to My Warning?" That's from the scripture we just read, Jeremiah 6, verse 10. Who will listen to my warning? In this sermon, we'll examine Jeremiah's poignant messages to those living at that time, but we'll also see how what he told them applies to nations and people today. In addition, we'll learn how this affects the work of God's church in the world It affects you and me as members of the church. The church is carrying out a divine mission to preach the message about Jesus Christ and God's way of righteousness and the kingdom of God. And that is our responsibility. So everything I tell you has something to do with that today as well. But before exploring Jeremiah's commission, let's review very briefly what occurred in Israel's history after King Solomon died in 932 BC. The Bible explains that not long after he died, his kingdom experienced a highly contentious division into two nations, the southern kingdom of Judah, consisting of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom of Israel, which included the other 10 tribes. And if you remember that, it was a lot of things going on, and it's very interesting to read about that. I'd encourage you to study, take a look at that. But at that time, several prophets were sent to the northern kingdom of Israel by God. These included Elijah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, and others. What were they to do? They were to proclaim strong messages of warning regarding those people's disobedience and what would happen, again, if it continued. For example, Hosea brought the following indictment against the nation. Now, I'm going to read this from the Berean Study Bible, Hosea 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel." This is Hosea writing this, explaining this. "For the Lord has a case against the people of the land. There is no truth, no loving devotion, no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing and lying, murder and stealing and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another." So that's the northern kingdom of Israel. Hosea said that. So he was trying to warn them. He was trying to tell them, listen, you need to repent. Otherwise, your nation is going to be invaded and you're going to be enslaved by the Assyrians. A very plain warning. Regrettably, this awful event took place from 721 to 718 BC. So they went into captivity, and they are what we call the lost 10 tribes today. In addition, God sent prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah, including Jeremiah, as I mentioned, Isaiah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. So there are many prophets that God sent to that nation. Each of these faithful men gave powerful warnings and witnesses to the leaders and the people regarding what would result if they continued disregarding God and his laws. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. Now even though Judah had a few righteous kings who instituted reforms, its people ultimately failed to learn any lessons from what happened to their northern brethren, the northern 10 tribes. They didn't learn anything from them, really. They went into national punishment, even though God's warnings were going out from all those various prophets up there. Here we read about what's happening in Judah to Judah in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations. They followed the other nations, their abominations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The temple. They desecrated that, defiled it. Verse 15, "And the Lord God, their father, sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. Because, why? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." But what was their reaction? Let's read about that right here in verse 16. but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Sounds like the 911 operator and the people in the house, right? Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. So God kept sending prophets warning the people and the leaders. What did they do? They just scoffed, rejected these messages to the point that God said there was no remedy, no other remedy. We'll find out what happened shortly here. Also, God inspired Isaiah to prophesy about the specific adversary that would conquer and enslave the Judean people if they persisted in their defiant, idolatrous ways. Let's read about that. I'll read this to you, actually. Let me just read 2 Kings 2, verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, again, he was one of the good kings of Judea, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, the future, the days are coming, when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah, his message involved how Judea, with its, again, its capital at Jerusalem, would eventually be invaded and his people enslaved by the barbarous military forces of the Babylonian Empire, unless they came to their senses and turned to God in repentance and obedience. Now, let's specifically concentrate on the messages, these powerful messages from God through Jeremiah to the leaders and the people of Judea. Let's take a look at that. And then later we'll discover how those prophecies, or the prophecies we're going to read about, apply to the nations today and specifically to the United States, since this nation had a unique, biblically based national founding, unique in the world. We'll hear about that later. So, did you know that the prophet Jeremiah's ministry spanned 40 years? Remember, he was a young man. I think he was around 17, 18 years old when he began prophesying. So he did that for 40 years. And what was the result? We'll find out even more about that in a few minutes here. It began during the 13th year of King Josiah's kingship in 626 BC and continued until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign in 586 BC. At that time, troops of the Babylonian Empire marched into Jerusalem, set siege to it, and completely conquered it. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Indeed, at the very beginning of Jeremiah's prophetic efforts, remember, he's a young man here, very young. At the very beginning of his prophetic pronouncements, he began to warn the leaders and the people that their beloved nation risked utter downfall if it continued on its wayward course. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 14. Let's read that together. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. So here, this is a warning. This is like a prophecy of what's going to happen if the people did not repent. He wanted them to repent. Well, then Jeremiah goes on. He tells, actually God tells Jeremiah what he should personally anticipate as his spokesman. You remember, he's a young man. Let's read about what Jeremiah is going to have to face. Here in verse 17, God says to him, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, inside city." He's talking to Jeremiah, like the strength. "I'm going to give you strength you didn't know you had. You didn't have it until I gave it to you," in other words. "An iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land." He's got to stand up against them. Verse 19, "They will fight against you, Jeremiah, but will not overcome you." They will not overcome you. "For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Let's go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 7. As we shall see in other passages, that time after time after time, God used Jeremiah's voice and his faithful scribe Baruch's dictation skills to strongly address the nation. Constantly, one time after another, he repeats some of the same warnings year after year to try to get people to listen. Who will listen to my warning? You know, that's what he kept feeling. Let's read a lengthy passage to see how Jeremiah clearly defines the problem and the solution. Jeremiah 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." See, they're entering the gates of the temple. And he wants them to hear something. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Well, what they were doing is say, "Hey, we got the temple. What else do we need? I mean, we got the temple. We got God with us." Jeremiah is telling them, don't do that. Don't trust in that. That's going to save you just because you're going into the temple and worshiping the way you are. Verse 5, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt." Look at all the things they were doing. And yet they were saying, "Well, we love God. We're going to do our sacrifice in the temple." Then, he says, verse 7, "Then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever." You got to abandon that kind of stuff. Abandon those false gods. Stop oppressing people. Stop running roughshod over other people. If you do that, then I'll be happy. You can dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. Verse 8, "Behold, though you trust in lying words that cannot profit." Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Even I have seen it, says the Lord. You can't pull it over my eyes. I see what you're doing. You're being a bunch of hypocrites. Wake up. Verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's all I want you to do. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. It's all for your own good if you do it my way. Yet, verse 24, they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Then again, God personally addresses Jeremiah about how the people will react. Jeremiah 7, verse 27 now. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. You can say all day long, who will listen to my warning? But they're not going to listen. Verse 28, So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. So, through Jeremiah's constant, his continual admonitions to the people, God wanted them to understand the gravity of this situation. This is serious business. But who is listening? The prophet told them that unless they honored God and his laws, that he would withdraw his gracious protection from them and allow distressing events to transpire. Now remember that for later. Jeremiah 4, verse 7. Jeremiah 4, verse 7. You go there. Jeremiah was robust in his warnings about the cruelty of the forces of the Babylonian Empire, with its symbol of a vicious lion that would fall upon this nation. Jeremiah 4, verse 7. Again, this is a prophecy of what would happen unless they repented. Jeremiah writes, he cries out this. He says, Jeremiah 4, verse 7, a lion has come out of his lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your land. Your towns will lie in utter ruins without inhabitant. God is not messing around here. He's telling them what for. Verse 13, look, he says, he advances like the clouds. Talking about the Babylonian forces here. His chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us! We are ruined! Jerusalem, watch the evil from your heart and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? A voice is announcing from Dan, proclaiming disaster from the hills of Ephraim. Tell this to the nations, proclaim concerning Jerusalem. A besieging army is coming from a distant land, raising a war cry against the cities of Judah. They surround her like men guarding a field, because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. This hasn't happened yet, but he's prophesying it's going to happen. It doesn't have to happen. If they would repent, they'd turn to God. So this approaching disaster it afflicted Jeremiah down inside himself, to the depth of his soul and spirit. That's how this pronouncement affected him. He says here, verse 18, read it with me. Your own conduct and actions have brought this on you. He's talking to the people. This is your punishment. But how bitter it is. How it pierces to the heart. Oh, my anguish, my anguish. Jeremiah writes, I writhe in pain, just the thought of this happening. Oh, the agony of my heart, he says. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent. For I have heard the sound of the trumpet. I have heard the battle cry. He could see this in his mind's eye. What's going to happen to these people? The people he loved. His own nation. So it just cut him to the heart. The prophet goes on to further describe the catastrophe that awaits this disobedient, unthankful, and irreverent nation. He says in verse 20, beginning verse 20, disaster follows disaster. The whole land lies in ruins. In an instant, my tents are destroyed. My shelter, in a moment. How long must I see the battle standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I looked down at the earth, and it was formless and empty. And at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy completely. Therefore the earth will mourn, and the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided and will not turn back. So sad. You know, people just kind of going about their business and doing all the bad things they were doing, and they just ignored this. It's like, who's this crazy man? Why is he doing all this? I had a few chapters, Jeremiah 11, verse 11. So with all this being said, what does Jeremiah do? He just keeps going after them. He doesn't hold back. In powerful warnings, he told the people that what they should clearly expect, again, if they didn't immediately reject idolatrous and shameful conduct. Jeremiah 11, verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. Remember that. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. These false gods. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities, we're your gods, O Judah. So they got so many cities in Judah, and they got a god for each one of them. Then he goes on and he says, and according to the number of streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing. So every street had an altar to these false gods. Altars to burn incense to Baal. Verse 14, so do not pray for these people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. So Jeremiah is telling them, listen, this is going to happen. You better wake up. Or this is going to come down on your head. And you're going to be responsible for what happens to you. It didn't have to happen if the people returned to him, to God. So throughout Jeremiah's writings, we can read similar commentary, not only about God's warnings, but also something important, God's mercy. If the people, again, would respond in sincere humility to him. Back up a couple chapters to chapter 9, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Indeed, it is God's great desire that people would rely on him as would a humble, respectful child who depends on a loving, caring father. That's what God wants to be to his people. He didn't want to punish them. He doesn't want them to be hurt or to have to turn his back on them, but they've got to obey. They've got to humble themselves. And if they do, their life would be so much better. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. So, you know, okay, you got all these things, but so, okay, great. But who should you be honoring? Who's the one who made that possible? But verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this. This is what's important, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So God shows them the bad things that are coming, but he also shows how merciful he is here. But sadly, as we have read, the vast majority of the people didn't heed Jeremiah's warnings. But you know what they did? They actually blamed him for causing upset throughout the country. Jeremiah 18, verse 18. I'll just read this. This is from the New Living Translation. Then the people said, come on, let's plot a way to stop Jeremiah. We have plenty of priests and wise men and prophets. Well, yeah, they do. You know, they're all false ones. Well, we got plenty of them, they say. Isn't that great? We don't need him, he goes on, to teach the word and give us advice and prophecies. Let's spread rumors about him and ignore what he says. So he was like this gnat, you know, on the head, you know, just trying to slap him away and he won't go away. They can't get him away. So the people really hated Jeremiah, and the leaders especially. They didn't want to have him around, this pesky, idiot, crazy man. They considered him actually to be a national traitor. Jeremiah 26, verse 11, New Living Translation says this, the priests and the prophets presented their accusations to the officials and the people. This man should die, they said. You have heard with your own ears what a traitor he is, for he has prophesied against this city. So he's turned into a traitor. Not only was Jeremiah accused of being a traitor, but he suffered physical indignities, such as being unjustly imprisoned in a cistern, where he was lowered in there and he sunk up to his neck in this slime and this dirt and mud. He was there for several days. Is that the way to treat God's people? So Jeremiah endured all kinds of harassment, all kinds of maltreatment. But again, he wasn't alone among the prophets who endured such degradations. You know, Jesus Christ reprimanded the religious leaders of his day about their own complicity in these corrupt circumstances that preceded them and which they also were part of. Matthew 23, verse 34. This is from the New Heart English Bible. I'll just read it. Christ says this, therefore look, I send you prophets, wise people and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. What happened to Jesus Christ? Yeah. Furthermore, the author of the book of Acts wrote this in Acts 7, verse 52 from the New Living Translation. It says, name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. Go ahead and name it. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. So here's Stephen giving them what for. So they killed him. They stoned him. That's what you get being a prophet of the great eternal creator God. So here's a question for our time, right here, right now. When God sees how his representatives were treated in the past and how people of ancient Israel and Judea totally disregarded his commandments. So they did that. They disregarded God's commandments. They tortured and humiliated the prophets. Does God somehow overlook that today in our world? Is it like, well, you know, that was back then and God's different now? Does God somehow ignore the mountain of sin of the people of this age, including those of the United States and Britain and other modern descendants of ancient Israel, but all people, really? The scriptural answer is absolutely no. This is because God does not change in his abhorrence of every form of iniquity in the past or now. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hates sin. He abhors it. Now, I mentioned earlier, this especially applies to our nation. Now, some people may question that, but this nation is unique in the world. You know, it was built on a biblical foundation as much as people understood. Name another nation that was built that way, on the words of Scripture. The United States is that nation. Because of this, what does God expect of our people, of our citizens? The ones that he has given so much abundance, so much prosperity, so much freedom, and great peace. What do we owe him, God, for all of that? You know, our forefathers, who were for the most part deeply religious and had clearly recognized the values of the laws outlined in the Bible, they sought God's blessings in their founding deliberations. It's absolutely true. They looked to the Bible and they went there and they understood it. Let me read to you something from Daniel Dreisbach. He's a professor at the American University School of Public Affairs. He stated this in a speech sponsored at the C.S. Lewis Institute on May 19th, 2017. And he said, and I quote, "The founding fathers read the Bible. There are many quotations from and allusions to both familiar and obscure scriptural passages." So they knew the Bible, they knew the big things, but also those who were a little bit obscure. They understood it, they read it. They didn't just like, well, turn the page and go to the next. They studied the scriptures. He goes on, he says, in understanding these familiar and obscure scripture passages tells us this, that they knew the Bible well. Biblical language and themes liberally seasoned their rhetoric. The phrases and the cadences of the King James Bible especially informed their written and spoken words. The ideas of the Bible shaped their habits of mind and informed their political pursuits. The founders of our country. Now, the Declaration of Independence was written and signed by 56 delegates to the Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776. It's coming up in just a little less than a month now. And that'll be 244 years ago. He signed this at the Pennsylvania State House in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the Declaration of Independence. The preamble of this very famous document expresses how the founders plainly comprehended and acknowledged that the eternal God created all human beings and provided them with inherent rights. They acknowledged that God did this. Let me read this to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence concludes with these words: We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. Who's that? The Creator God. They're acknowledging Him in this document, this founding document. We appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, and for the support of this declaration with, get this now, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, to determine the principles of the new American government, the Constitutional Convention was held from May 14th to September 17th, 1787, at the Pennsylvania State House in Philadelphia. One of the most famous of its 55 delegates, it was Benjamin Franklin, and we're all familiar with his name. He says this, and I quote, "I have lived, sir, for a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Without God with us and carrying out this new government, without him, we're going to fail. We're going to just be dust like ancient Babel. So there is no question that the Bible and Christian principles influence our nation's forefathers. I'd like to read you a few quotes from some of our well-known founders. George Washington, he said this, speaking about the Bible, he said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. Thomas Jefferson said this, I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. John Adams said this, the general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God. Patrick Henry said, the Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed. Daniel Webster said this, the Bible is a book which teaches man his own individual responsibility, his own dignity, and his equality with his fellow man. The Bible does all these things. all of these men, and there's more. I could have read many, many more quotations. Also, some later presidents of the United States expressed their strong understanding to the veracity of the Bible's words. Abraham Lincoln said this, and I quote, "In regard for this great book," that's the scriptures, the Bible, "I have this to say. It is the best gift God has given to man. All the good that the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book." Ulysses S. Grant said this about the Bible. He said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts in your hearts and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for all the progress made in true civilization, and to this we must look as our guide in the future." Teddy Roosevelt said this, "The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and entwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure to ourselves what that life would be if these teachings were removed." These teachings were removed. Remember that, too, as we go on in a short time here. Franklin Roosevelt said this, "We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advancements of the Republic. Where we have been the truest," I like this passage here, this sentence, "where we have been the truest and most consistent in obeying its precepts, we have attained the greatest measure of contentment and prosperity." And finally, Ronald Reagan said this, I'm quoting the presidents here, he said, "Inside the Bible's pages lie all the answers to all of the problems that man has ever known. It is my firm belief that the enduring values presented in its pages have a great meaning for each of us and for our nation." So because of the foresight of our nation's early leaders and our citizens, and the citizens' desire, very sincere desire at that time, to truly honor God and observe His laws, His blessings of freedom and material prosperity have been widely recognized by many, many generations in the past. But I have a question. What has happened to the United States over the past several decades? Sadly, Christianity itself and Bible reading and study in particular have degenerated precipitously, tremendously, to the point that a substantial number of people are actually biblically illiterate today. Lifeway Research of Nashville, Tennessee, which conducts custom research projects about faith and culture, surveyed 1,000 Americans about their views on the Bible. In an article on April 25th, 2017, written by religion editor Bob Simta, stated this, quote, "More than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible. Less than a quarter of those who have ever read a Bible have a systematic plan for reading the Christian scriptures each day. And a third of Americans never pick it up on their own." Scott McDaniel, executive director of Lifeway Research, said, and he's being quoted in this quotation itself, he said, "Most Americans don't know firsthand the overall story of the Bible, and they rarely pick it up." Most Americans, he said. Even among worship attendees, people at go to church. Less than half read the Bible daily. The only time most the only time most Americans hear from the Bible is when someone else is reading it. Now, how can anyone understand it if you just listen to somebody else and you don't study, you don't let it talk to you personally? And how many people are hearing the Bible being quoted anymore? Also, in an October 17, 2009 report by the Pew Research Center entitled, "In U.S., Decline of Christianity Continues at a Rapid Pace." And I quote, "In Pew Research Center telephone surveys conducted in 2018 and 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians when asked about their religion, which is down 12 percentage points over the past decade." They can say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. They label themselves that way. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population, consisting of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, now stands at 26%. Over a quarter of the population are atheists, agnostics, or nones, N-O-N-E-S, nothing in particular. That's 26%, that's up from 17% in 2009. So, sadly, most Americans have abandoned reliance on the Word of God, which has made them vulnerable to all kinds of bad influences. And where are these coming from? From Satan the devil. He's manipulating people. And we just have to look and see what happened this past several days and see how lawless people are and how influenced they are by spirit, a very strong spirit force. They don't even know what's happening to them. In addition, people have disregarded and even ridiculed the Creator's laws and values. And this is clearly evident in how the sacred marriage relationship has been disgraced through widespread divorce. This has just been going on and on and on. Also, there's wholesale sexual immorality. People are just sleeping with anybody, anytime. And there's all kinds of sexual perversion that's taking place today. You can't deny also the killing of multiple millions of babies through abortion. And again, there's many other evils we don't even have time to go into. Concerning what we've covered about all the calamitous end of the ancient nations of Israel and Judah, they abandoned God and His laws. The people of our nation need to be clearly warned that this identical outcome could await them unless they turn to God. John Winthrop, he was the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and a leading figure among the Puritan founders of New England a long time ago in the 1600s, he said this, quote, "For we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill." See, in the foundation that they were building, a biblical foundation, these colonies were mostly religious colonies built on the foundation of the Bible. We're going to be a city on a hill. All the other nations are going to look at us, and we're going to be a light. We're going to be an example. That's what he was saying. "For we must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." Regrettably, By their disdain for God and his ways, many Americans are allowing our nation to become a byword of lawlessness in the world. The Apostle Paul prophesied that perilous times would occur in the last days. Evil and selfishness will increase, and people will make a display of being religious, but will act in ways that prove it has no authority in their life. People want to be, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person, but then they just do whatever they want. So religion has no really real authority. And similar to how nearly no one listened to the instruction of God's ancient prophets, most people today will not heed the teachings and warnings of God's true church, the representatives of God on the earth today. You're a part of that. We are part of that church that is clinging tightly to the truth of the Bible. Isaiah 30, verse 9, if you go there, Isaiah 30, verse 9. Bible prophecy often has dual application. And in the passage we're going to read here, Isaiah, the prophet, describes the obstinate conduct of both the people of ancient Israel and their contemporary descendants, the people of today, our nations. Isaiah 30, verse 9. He says this, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" They don't want anything to do with God. Yeah, well, we got our own Christian ministers. Yeah, we got a lot of people. But they tell you the truth that you're sinning and you need to change. Do you hear much about that? The result of the defiance that we see, especially by people in the United States and other present offspring of ancient Israel and even the nation of Israel in the Middle East, we should know better. We should know better. Because we had this foundation and we've rejected it. And because of that, we're going to lose God's favor. And we're losing it. We're going to lose his protection. And the walls are coming down. And you're going to watch more and more of that happen. And this punishment will envelop a time the scriptures describe as a great tribulation. It's also described as Jacob's trouble. When these nations, and again, as I mentioned, the present-day Jewish state of Israel, will be attacked, plundered, and vanquished by malicious enemies. This is in the Bible. It's right there. Again, if people don't repent. But since God is exceedingly merciful, he has no desire to punish people, but that they would do as he requests for their own good. That's what he wants. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, I'll just read it for you. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live.'" That's merciful. That's compassionate. That's the great God of the universe who we honor. The people must hear. They must respond to God's urgent warnings to repent and change. And that is coming from God's true church today. And it's summed up in this admonition from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Very familiar scripture to us. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Be straight with them. They are sinning. They need to hear it. They need to know it. We need to shout that from the rooftops. We need to tell people this. They're going to listen. Who will listen to our warning? Not many. Not only does God speak through his earthly representatives, the Church of God, in this way, but he also sends what I've seen it written in our publications, waves of warning, to awaken people to the disasters that lie ahead if they choose not to repent, if they choose not to listen and repent. Consider some major waves of warning that have washed across America in the past several years. September 11, 2001, can't forget that day if you're old enough. I mean, I remember watching those aircraft plow into the Twin Towers. At least I saw one of them. I actually saw that happen. And all those people that died, over 3,000 people died. Also, the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. was attacked. That's a wave of warning. God saying, okay, I'm going to show you. I'm going to take your blessings away. Didn't he do that with Judah? Didn't he do that with ancient Israel? Are we somehow different? Another wave of warning was the 2008 financial crisis, which up until that time was the worst economic disaster since the Great Depression of the 1930s. And that was just we are on the skin of our teeth from going down at that point. And God pulled it back. He said, listen, are you awake? Are you warning? You know, let me go back to the 2001 Twin Towers disaster. What did people do at that time? They went back to church. They were in churches at that time. They were like, wait a minute, what's going on here? It was so shocking. What happened? People just drifted away after that. Another wave of warning was this coronavirus pandemic, which enormously impacted people's physical and mental health, as well as a nation's economic life. Now they're saying it's all going to come back really quickly, but it was a wave of warning. God can, he can take all these blessings away in a minute, in an instant. It doesn't take long. Are people awake? Are they alive? Are they thinking? What's happening? Do I need to talk? Do I need to pray? Do I need to study the scriptures? And on the heels of that was 7 days of lawlessness, mayhem, rioting, vandalism, arson, looting by radical insurrectionists and criminal gangs. This happened on the heels of this pandemic. It's another warning. At least I believe it's a wave of warning. When will another severe wave come that will awaken our people, attempt to awaken our people out of their sinfulness and their indifference? Could it possibly be a severe economic depression? How about a massive attack on the nation's electric power grid? These are just some ideas here, some thoughts. How about a significant cyber attack on business, government, and military computers? There are attacks like that taking place today, but one that will take down all of us? How about a drought, a huge drought in our nation? Or a supply chain disruption resulting in severe food shortages? We had a little bit of taste of that. Some of those meatpacking plants went down, and there wasn't enough food on the shelf. Could that be a major thing, that another wave that God would bring upon us to awaken us? What about an enormous earthquake in the central part of our country, or in California or some other place? We have earthquake fault lines right here in Tennessee. How about a violent revolutionary attempt to overthrow the federal government? How about a devastating war right here on our own soil, a major war on our own soil? Are these just like, well, craziness, or could these happen? Could these be waves of warning to get people to Awaken, awaken from their slumber. Well, because many people today have no interest in knowing God or learning from his divine word, they will be totally blind to such danger signs that may continue increasing in the coming days. I'm not saying these are going to happen. I'm just throwing them out there that they could be. So let's wrap it up here. Finally, when Jeremiah asked the question so long ago, who will listen to my warning? He must have deeply hoped that his countrymen would hear, that they would heed the words that he spoke of on God's behalf. Well, isn't that the same hope that you and I have today? Those of us in the Church of God, as we do our utmost to preach the gospel and give urgent warnings about the prophesied catastrophes that are going to strike? Aren't we spending a lot of money? Aren't we spending our resources? You have websites, magazines, and all these things trying to inform people, trying to go out into the world with this message to tell people, you got to change. You got to change, or God's going to take these blessings away from you. Although most people will not hear or respond, this should not dissuade us from, as members of God's church, from carrying out our divine mission, strongly encouraging everyone to turn to God in humble repentance and sincere obedience. Just as Jeremiah and the other prophets and teachers of God, teachers and people did, they did that faithfully and well before us, and we must continue to do the same.